I'm Travis. I'm the pastor of New Life Wilsonville, and it's good to be here with you as an expression of one church in many locations to be able to share the responsibilities of preaching and be here. And so I'm really glad to be here. We have now entered the Christmas season, and which is why you see lights and wreaths and trees and things. And a little over a week ago, I got to participate in a sing-along Messiah. And if you ever have an opportunity to take part in a sing-along Messiah, you really should. Handel's Messiah is the work from which a part of it is the Hallelujah Chorus, which I'm sure all of you are familiar with, even if you're not familiar with all of the Messiah. But what you do is you sit in the audience, and the audience participates as the choir. So the soloists get up and sing the solos, and then the whole audience sings together the choir. And so you can imagine then when you get to the Hallelujah Chorus and you get to sing it as part of the choir with people singing around you, it doesn't really matter if you hit the notes right, because the people with you are kind of carrying you along and helping you. And so if you want to, you can just drop out and just listen as the people around you are singing. It's a lot of fun. But one of the things that struck me about that is that as we were singing through the Messiah, at one point the director stood up and said, now we're going to transition. We've been singing about the Christmas story, the birth of Christ, and those kinds of things, and now we're going to transition, because really that's only about a third of the work of the Messiah. The rest of it is his life and his death and his resurrection and his glory. And so we're moving into those things. He says, I don't really know why it is that tradition says we sing Handel's Messiah only at Christmas time, because it really just has a small part about Christmas, and the rest of it is the rest of the life of Christ. And I, you know, had two thoughts. My first thought was, yeah, that's weird. I wonder how come we only sing it at Christmas time. And then my second thought was, it's weird that that's weird. It's weird that we so associate Christmas time with the birth of Christ that we neglect or forget the rest of Christmas. Right? The rest of what it means that God came into the world. Right? Because really, really and truly, Christmas has very little to do with babies. It has very little to do with a child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. I mean, that's accurate. We have the Bible stories that tell us that, and so that's accurate. But when we're thinking about it, we're not primarily thinking about God coming into the world, and then the baby is what you got. Right? I mean, who was it that came into the world? I mean, if you go to Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. That is who came. That's who entered the world. And that is the message that Pastor Nathan gets to preach about. Who is it that came, that we celebrate every Christmas? Who is it that came? What I have the privilege of preaching about is, how do we know? How do we know who it is? How do we know these things? Because I've been accused before of having a blind faith. You believe in something you can't see. You believe in something you can't know. You believe in something you can't hear, you can't experience. You believe in something that is blind. You have blind faith. And I have to say, now wait a second. Time out. Is what I believe really blind faith? Is there no reason, no good, reasonable explanation that I should believe these things? You see, people have this idea that at some point a long time ago, some guy sat down and wrote the Bible. This really long, really weird story. And now I believe it. And so you get accused of things like, you just believe this thing because it makes you feel better, because it makes you a better person. I don't need those things to make me a better person. I don't need those things for me to feel better. So if you want to believe in fairy tales by reading the Bible, go ahead. Come on. Is what we believe a fairy tale? Did somebody sit down and make this stuff up? 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Peter is writing a letter to his friends, and this is what he says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You hear what Peter is saying to his friends as he's writing to them? He's saying, we didn't make this stuff up. We didn't sit down in a room and say, you know, Jesus was a pretty cool guy. Well, let's invent some really crazy stories about Him. Wouldn't that be funny? No, that's not what's happening. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They were eyewitnesses. They saw it. They heard it. They experienced it. They heard His teachings. They saw the miracles. They participated in it. They were eyewitnesses. We need eyewitnesses, right? We need people to verify stuff. If somebody asks you, did you see the game? Did you see the Alabama-Auburn game? This thing is unreal. There are people among us who might have to go onto YouTube to verify that this did actually occur. There are people among us that might have to watch that video clip 5 times just to be sure. I might be one of those people. The number one ranked team, undefeated, lines up with 2 seconds left in the game to kick a field goal to win the game because the game is tied. He lines up, he kicks the field goal, it goes, it looks like it's going to be good, but it falls just a little bit short. There's a guy from the other team standing in the end zone to catch the ball. He catches that ball. He runs 109 yards to score a touchdown on the other end with no time left on the clock so that they can win the game and beat this undefeated number one ranked team. And you watch that clip the first time and you go, and you watch it the second time and go, seriously? And you watch it the third time and you go, that just happened. And you watch it the fourth time to see, how in the world did he do that? And you watch it the fifth time because it's fun. (Laughs) But could you imagine actually being at the game, seeing it take place right there in front of you? That's what all the reporters want, right? Were you at the game? Did you see what happened? And they interview you. What did that feel like? What did you see? What did you experience? And we see the camera pan the crowd and pan the sidelines. And there's an Auburn player standing on the sidelines like this. His team just won. And he's standing there going, mouth open, hand over mouth, going. It pans the crowd and you see the crowds from both teams standing there like this. Can he do that? Does that count? That seriously just happened? And the reporters are there, and we get the eyewitness accounts, right? That's what we're looking for, the eyewitness accounts. Who actually saw it? What did they experience? What did they feel? That's what you're looking for if you're a reporter. That's what you're looking for if you're a lawyer and you're trying to examine what happened. And you get these multiple eyewitness accounts that verify and corroborate the story. So that no one can deny, yep, that's exactly what happened. And what Peter is saying is, look, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We were there. You see, the Bible didn't have one guy sit down and write it a long time ago. We had letters and books and things written by many different people who were eyewitnesses to what had happened. And now we've taken these things and put them all together in one book so that we have them in an anthology, in a convenient place where we can see them all together. But they were written a long time ago by people who actually experienced these things and wrote them down so that we would have easy access to them. And it was copied and copied, and now we have it here in your hand right in front of you. And we can look back and see very, very old versions of it. Old manuscripts and pieces of paper and whole pieces of paper that we can compare to what we have in our hands right now. And we can say, yes, what we have is almost identical to what was written back then. To verify that what we have is true, that these eyewitness accounts from all of these different people are true. And we look at it and say, okay, this is now why I believe. Because it is perfectly reasonable to accept multiple eyewitness accounts. So when I have somebody talk to me and they say, why should I believe that stuff? Why should I believe in Jesus any more than I believe in Santa Claus? I love getting that question. Why should I believe in Jesus any more than I believe in Santa Claus? Well, let's look at the history. Where did the name Santa Claus come from? Saint Nicholas. Who was Saint Nicholas? He was a guy, I think it was back in the 1600s, who was very generous. Who gave coins, money, to those who were in need. A couple of those were some very poor women who were single and needed some money. And so they had their stockings, their socks, hung by a fire to dry. And he put the coins in there because he was a generous guy. And now this story has become a big fat man with rosy cheeks who lives at the North Pole, who goes down every single chimney on Christmas Eve night so that he can give out gifts. So we can look at the history and say, where did this come from? Now, where does the history come from for Jesus? We have eyewitness accounts having been recorded for us and passed down to us so that we can see and know what they saw and experienced. And what did they see and experience? For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain.
They were there. If you think it would be cool to be at the Auburn-Alabama game and unbelievable to see that happen in real life, right there live in front of you, can you imagine being Peter or James or John standing on the top of the mountain watching this? I have to read this to you. This is Mark's account of this. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, speaking to the disciples, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Here they are. They're listening to Jesus. They're experiencing life with Jesus. They're hearing the teachings. They're seeing the miracles and things that Jesus does. And they're participating in some of this stuff. And they're beginning to think, this is a pretty incredible guy. He's pretty amazing. And Peter and James and John go with him up this mountain. And they're standing up there and they're talking. And suddenly, before them, Jesus is transfigured. And they see him in all of his glory for who he really is. Brilliant white, radiating glory. And they're standing there looking at this. And then there's Elijah and Moses standing there talking with him. And Peter's standing there going, "Do you need a place to stay?" Because he has no idea what to say. And suddenly there's this voice from heaven as this cloud comes over them. This voice comes down from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And then suddenly, just like that, it's all gone again. And Peter and James and John are standing there going, Did you see that? Yeah, I saw it. That's amazing. I cannot believe this. Wow, Jesus, that was incredible. And they come walking down the mountain and they're talking about this and they're so excited about it. And Jesus, well, we can't believe this. You are just, whoa. And Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." What? Yeah, you can't tell anybody until I've been raised from the dead. What do you mean I can't tell anybody that you... What do you mean you're going to be raised from the dead? Here they are, they're eyewitnesses of this thing that they're not allowed to tell anybody about until something that they don't understand happens sometime in the future. They're going, I don't understand what you're talking about. You're going to rise from the dead? I can't tell anybody about what I just saw? And they didn't get it. And they didn't get it until Jesus died. He was crucified and they watched him die and they were so frustrated and disappointed because they had seen it. They knew it was true. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew it. And they couldn't figure out what was going on here, that he would be dead now. And then suddenly, a couple days later, here he is back from the dead. He's risen from the dead just like he said that he would. And they're like, "Oh, that's what you meant. That we could tell people after you rose from the dead. Now I get it. You were dead and you're alive again. So now we can tell people." And they started to. And Peter is now writing this letter to his friends and he's saying, "Look, we were there. We were there on the mountain and I've written it down for you so that you can have it right there for you. Have access to it. We were there when we heard the voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.' And you know what I started doing? I started listening to him. And paying really close attention to what he was saying and what was happening. And now I've written it down so that you may have it in front of you." And that's pretty cool. That we have the eyewitness accounts of these experiences that we can have and know who Jesus was. But he says, look, and we have something more sure. This is 2 Peter 1:19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Not only do we have these eyewitness accounts, but we have the prophetic word. God speaking through the prophets in the writings of the Old Testament that point forward to what He was going to do. That point forward to His coming. That point forward to the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. What that would look like, what that would be like. And then the eyewitnesses corroborating that and say, yes, it did happen just that way with Jesus, and we watched it. And so you have these prophecies that point forward, God predicting in advance what would happen, then the fulfillment of it with the eyewitnesses. I would say that what we have in front of us is pretty believable. It's reasonable to believe these things. Now, what is it that we're believing? If you were here a couple of weeks ago, I referenced Isaiah chapter 8, and I want to go back there now. This is one of those prophecies about what we're expecting. Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 5. The Lord spoke to me again. This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah to His people. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people have refused the water of Shiloh that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. And then if you jump down to verse 19. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and against their God, and they will turn their faces upward, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. This is what God is saying. Look, I am so fed up with you people. I am so fed. You have ignored me. You have rejected me. You have worshipped all these false gods, set up all these images and idols for yourself. Every time you need wisdom, you don't turn to me. You're not paying any attention to the scriptures. But instead, you go to the spiritists and the mediums and you go look to them for answers. I'm so sick of it, he says, that I am going to come. I'm going to bring the Assyrians in. I'm going to bring my judgment in. And you are going to be up to your necks in judgment. O Emmanuel. This word, God is with us. God is with us, and He has come to judge the world. This is the expectation of the coming of God to be with His people. If you have rejected Him, if you are not paying attention to His word, if you are worshiping other gods or consulting other things instead of Him, then this is what it means for God to be with us, for God to come into the world. O Emmanuel means judgment. Now that's something you don't hear about at Christmas time most of the time. Right? Oh, Emmanuel, here comes the judgment of God. You're going to be up to your neck in it. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down His sweet head. Come on, church. Have we become the Hallmark Channel? God enters the world as humanity starts out as a baby, grows up to be a man. And yet, we just focus on the baby part. We forget about who it is that's come. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It's your birthday again. So out come the photo albums. Weren't you so cute with those chubby cheeks? You look at, here's a picture of you in your diaper with your blanket. You're sucking your... Oh, you were so cute back then. Seriously, Mom? Every year? I'm 33 years old. I've got kids of my own. Can we at least pretend I'm a full-grown man? All around the world, people are looking at Jesus, the sweet little baby lying in a manger. Oh, he's so cute, wrapped up in those swaddling cloths and lying in the manger. The only significance of having a story about Jesus as a baby is for the veracity of it, the historicity of it, to verify that he came. That at a specific point in time, God entered the world in humility as a baby and grew up, and there were eyewitnesses to those things. That's the only significance of it. Otherwise, there'd be no need for these stories at all, but we can verify that it happened. But let's not neglect what happened. God came into the world, not for judgment. Look, if you turn the page from Isaiah 8 to Isaiah 9, in verse 1, but there will be no gloom. Right? Look, back up to verse 8 again, or chapter 8 again. And when you say, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and they will turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Now, chapter 9, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And that is what happened when Jesus entered the world. He came to fulfill that. That is our hope. That is our expectation. And so Peter says, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. We have this. We have the scriptures that give us hope and light as in a dark place. They give us hope and light in the darkness. You know when you get out of bed and it's all dark and you can't see and you start stepping on things and bashing your toes against stuff? And so you get the nightlight and you stick it into the outlet.
Look, adults, there is no shame in having a nightlight. Many a toe is saved by a nightlight. Because then when you get up in the middle of the night, you can avoid these things and not step on them. You don't step on the Legos or the toy soldiers or whatever they are. You don't bash your toes against the wall or against the corner of the bed because you have the light that is shining in the darkness. And he says, I have written these things down. Peter says, I've written these things down. You have the scriptures that shine for you as a light in the darkness so that we have the credible testimony of the eyewitnesses written down over hundreds of years and verified by the prophetic word. To give us hope and light in the darkness so that we can see in the anticipation of the great and glorious day when we no longer need a nightlight because it's daytime. You don't need a nightlight in the daytime. You can see. And you remember, right, from the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22, and in that day there will be no sun because the presence of God and of the Lamb will be their light. And so he tells us, look, you pay attention to this stuff now. Pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, until you are filled with light outside and within, and you no longer need the scriptures to point you to God because you can see Him face to face as He was on the mountain, transfixed in radiant glory before you. And this is our hope, church. This is our hope. It is reasonable. It is not a blind faith. It is credible. We have eyewitness accounts. And so we must be bold and say, yes, it is on this I will stand. And I will look to these scriptures for my hope until it is fulfilled. Let us praise God for that. Let's do that in prayer. Oh, our great God. How amazing are your deeds. How wonderful the testimony that you have come and you came once to save us from the time when you will come again in a day of judgment and glory. Father, save us from that judgment that we may partake in your glory. And may we rejoice at Christmas time. And celebrate that you have entered the world. Lord, we acknowledge that and we give you all of the praise and glory that you are due. In Jesus' name, amen.